Why have some books of the Bible been removed? We're dealing with the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha. The problem discovered one day while teaching a Bible study at my home church, a man asked me, this was a man that knew stuff. He was, I believe this was Walt Best, Best Lock. Smart man, powerful thinker, and so he doesn't ask stupid questions, you know. But he asked me if other books of the Bible would later fall out of favor and be dropped from the Bible. And I said, well, no, that not such a thing could not happen. He said, well, it already has. He says, I was reading my grandmother's Bible, and it had books in it that are no longer in our Bible. Now, if you can imagine that question being asked at a Bible study where you're supposed to know something. But fortunately, I had heard of this and knew that the old King James Bibles actually included the Apocrypha, not because any of us believed that they were actual scripture. It's just that it was about God, and it was about God people and God things and so on. So it was good literature, you know. It was centered around the things of God, so they decided to add it as sort of an appendix. But he didn't know that he was referring to the Apocrypha. Today, the word Apocrypha is synonymous with the collection of books of doubtful authenticity and authority. Let me show you what they are. First, Esdras, a retelling of events surrounding the return from Babylonian exile. Second, Esdras, also called the Apocalypse of Ezra, include visions and end-time prophecies. Tobit, a story of faith, family, and divine intervention featuring the angel Raphael, which we hear of no place else. Judith, a heroic tale of a widow who saves her city by defeating an Assyrian general. Exciting story. Additions to Esther, extra passages emphasizing prayer and divine providence. Wisdom of Solomon, a poetic reflection on wisdom, righteousness, and the fate of the soul. There is Sirach, also called Ecclesiasticus, a collection of ethical teachings and proverbs by Ben Sirach. Baruch, it's attributed to Jeremiah's scribe, focusing on exile and repentance. Letter of Jeremiah, a warning against idolatry, often included with Baruch. Prayer of Azariah and Song of the Three Holy Children, this inserted into Daniel, praising God from the fiery furnace. So they hesitated coming out and spent some time giving praise to God. Susanna, a story of virtue and justice, also added to Daniel. Bel and the Dragon, another Daniel edition, critiquing idol worship. There was the prayer of Manasseh, a penitential prayer attributed to King Manasseh. First Maccabees, historical account of the Jewish revolt against Seleucid rule, and 2 Maccabees focuses on martyrdom, resurrection, and divine justice during the same revolt. Some of these have accurate historical things, but some of it not quite so accurate. So that was the problem discovered, that it showed up in my Bible study. Secondly, the problem's history. What are these books? These writings were never included in the Hebrew Old Testament, but they are contained in some manuscripts of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was completed, they believe, around 250 BC in Alexandria, Egypt. So this is where these books showed up. These books were held in doubt, even among the Roman Catholics. Today, the Roman Catholic Bible includes this. And the Roman Catholics today state that, without a doubt, these are inspired scripture. But it was in doubt even until the Reformation, when Protestants proclaimed them definitely not scripture. Then they were declared to be scripture by the Roman Council of Trent, 1545-1563. Protestants have steadfastly continued to reject any divine authority for them. Now, what about the problems debate? Well, three things. People that are for it seem to have three arguments why we should believe them. The first is, it is included in the Septuagint. They say not every bit of writing shows up on the Septuagint. Those who advocate them as scripture argue that the writers of the New Testament quote often from the Septuagint, which contained the Apocalypse. Then, not the Apocalypse, the Apocrypha. Apocalypse is the Revelation. So, just acceptance by connection. It is true that often the quotes of Old Testament in the New Testament, when they're quoting the Old Testament, they're quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. That would have been probably the Old Testament that most of the people in that civilization would have read because it was in the Greek. The second argument they give is that it was accepted by early church fathers. Advocates also point out that some of the church fathers, notably Irenaeus, Tertullian, Clement of Alexandria, used the Apocrypha in public worship and accepted them as scripture, as did the Syriac church in the 4th century. And I emphasize 4th century because we'll be coming back to this to look at this argument. And then St. Augustine, who finally established the logical theology that finally was taken over by Roman Catholicism and pretty well adopted wholeheartedly by John Calvin and the Reformers. But he presided over the councils of Hippo and Carthage and concurred with their decision that the books of the Apocrypha were inspired. So he made that decision. The Greek church also believes in the inspiration of the Apocrypha. The third argument is they are included in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was this whole treasure of ancient copies of Old Testament works, and some of the, it did include some of the works of the Apocrypha. But the problem's conclusion is that weigh all the facts, and you're going to find that there's not much of an argument for this. The case for including the Apocrypha as Holy Scripture completely breaks down when examined. For instance, the Scripture writers. The New Testament writers possibly refer to the Apocrypha, that seems to be true, but they never quote it as the Holy Scripture. Reference made to Enoch writing, that may just be the writing of the actual Enoch that had been left over and passed down to the Jews. Or it may be one of the books there that has that deals with that. But they never quote it as Holy Scripture. They never even get a hint that any of the books are inspired. So to say they quote the Septuagint is not to say they quote the Apocrypha. Then Jesus and his disciples. The argument about the Septuagint, the physical manuscript fragments of the Septuagint from the first century are extremely limited. There is the Greek Minor Prophet Scroll from Nahal Hever, and there's a code if you're going to look that up, and other first century Greek fragments are all that we have. None of these contain apocryphal texts. So if you take the Septuagint from the first century after Christ, none of those have the Apocrypha. And we know for certain that Jesus and his disciples completely ignored them. Nothing was said of any of this. Nobody says in the Maccabees it says this. Nobody did that. Let's relook at this appealing thing that the church fathers believed in him. They were closer, you know, to the time of Christ, time of the early church. But appealing to certain church fathers as proof of the inspiration of the books is a weak argument, since just as many rejected them in the early church. Notably, Origen, Athanasius of Alexandria, Cyril of Jerusalem, Hilary of Poitiers, Gregory of Nazianzen, Rufinus of Aquileia, and Jerome, all of them denied their alleged inspiration. They talked about it, but denied their inspiration. They found these were not scripture. Then the Peshitta, the Syriac church, waited until the 4th century, that's why I emphasize 4th century, AD, to accept these books as canonical. 400 years, 4th century. It is notable that the Peshitta, the Syriac Bible of the 2nd century AD, did not contain them. So earlier, it was not there. Only as time passed and people started talking about it, did they add it in. Again, let's go back to look at Augustine. He had a change of opinion. Early on, Augustine acknowledged the Apocrypha, at least in part. Later on, his writings clearly rejected these books as outside the canon. The canon means the books that are accepted as the Word of God and inferior to the Hebrew Scriptures. And I think most importantly, since most of these books deal with Old Testament situations, the consistent Jewish position, the Jewish community also rejected these writings. At the Jewish Council of Jamnia, AD 90, 9 of the books of our Old Testament canon were debated for differing reasons whether they were to be included. 9 books of the Bible. Esther was questioned because it does not have the name of God in the book. Interesting how much you see God working in that book, but without his name. Eventually, they ruled that only the Hebrew Old Testament books of our present canon were canonical. So they reestablished that what we have is the actual Bible. Citing the presence of the Apocrypha among the Old Testament fragments, there in the Dead Sea Scrolls, proves little regarding inspiration because numerous fragments of other non-scriptural documents were also found. There were documents of the Dead Sea Monastery. They didn't call it a monastery, but they're a separate community there. There were roll sheets, you know, check off who was there. For instance, the pseudographical, meaning the false name given to it, and liturgical works, books of Jubilees, First Enoch, Testament of Levi, Testament of Naphtali, I knew a young girl named Naphtali, Songs of the Sabbath Sacrifice. They were found in this as well, and nobody claims they were scripture. Wisdom and philosophical texts, Instruction, Musar le Mevin, and Hodiot. Sounds like you should be yodeling that somehow. Thanksgiving hymns. So these were not ever intended to be scripture, but they're there right along with that. So it's not a good argument to say, we found it there. See, we found a lot of stuff there. And then let me emphasize the inconsistent Catholic position. The inconsistent Catholic position. I think it's important. It cannot be overemphasized that the Roman Catholic Church itself did not officially declare these books Holy Scripture until the 1500s. A lot gone on since the scriptures were written, see, at the Council of Trent. The acceptance of certain apocryphal books as canonical by the Roman Catholic Church was a reaction to the Protestant Reformation rejection. When they were saying, the Reformers said, we can't believe we only believe in the Word of God. And they were being very clear that the Word of God did not include the Apocrypha. The Roman Catholics said, well, we have a chance here to say, aha, see, you're wrong. You're rejecting the Bible. So they accepted it officially. The arguments that advocate the scriptural authority of the Apocrypha obviously leave a great deal to be desired. Let me then, close this lesson. The unscriptural character of the Apocrypha. If all of this you say, well, this is a lot of people arguing about a lot of things. And how are we supposed to just come in here at the last minute and make a decision like this? Well, here's the thing that you and I can agree on. Unscriptural character of the Apocrypha. There are some other telling reasons why the Apocrypha is rejected by the Protestant Church. One of these deals with the unbiblical teaching of these questionable books, such as praying for the dead. This is one of the reasons that the Catholics said we could use this. We can say, look, the Bible says we pray for the dead. Pray for them after they die. Praying for the deceased is advocated in 2 Maccabees 12:44-45. I'm quoting from the 1769 Oxford Apocrypha, not because I particularly like it, it's just the one that's available on my online Bible, so I could just look it up and quote it. Here's the quote. For if he had not hoped that they that were slain should have risen again, it had been superfluous and vain to pray for the dead. And also in that he perceived that there was great favor laid up for those who died godly, it was an holy and good thought, whereupon he made a reconciliation for the dead that they might be delivered from sin. Get saved after they died, you see. This idea is in direct opposition to Scripture. You remember Luke 16, Abraham said to the rich man, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And that settles it, you see. Once you've died, you're one place or the other. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He says, I bet a lot of you people over there would like to come to us. But you can't. Again, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, not extended grace. So this is wrong doctrine promoted by at least 2 Maccabees. The Apocrypha also contains the episode which has God assisting Judith in a lie. Judith 9, verses 10 and 13. Smite by the deceit of my lips the servant with the prince, and the prince with the servant. This is her prayer to God. Break down their stateliness by the hand of a woman. Verse 13. And make my speech and deceit to be their wound and stripe, who have purposed cruel things against thy covenant and thy hallowed house, and against the top of Sion, and against the house of the possession of thy children. So God, bless my lie, bless my deceit. You can see this is not a superior morality. The Apocrypha contains demonstrable errors as well, not just wrong doing, but errors. Tobit was supposedly alive when Jeroboam staged his revolt in 931 B.C., and was still living at the time of the Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C. That's 209 years, for those of you who didn't write it down real quick. 209 years. So that's a long time. Yet the book of Tobit says he lived only 158 years. So somebody maybe was good at writing stories, but not so good at math. Or dates. Here's the story. Tobit 1:3-5. I, Tobit, have walked all the days of my life in the ways of truth and justice, and I did many alms deed to my brethren and my nation, who came with me to Nineveh and to the land of the Assyrians. And when I was in mine own country, in the land of Israel, being but young, all the tribe of Naphtali, my father, fell from the house of Jerusalem, which was chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, that all the tribes should sacrifice there, where the temple of the habitation of the Most High was consecrated and built for all ages. Now all the tribes which together revolted, and the house of my father Naphtali, sacrificed unto the heifer Baal. So there's the story of the two time periods. Then Tobit 14:11. Wherefore now, my son, consider what alms doeth, and how righteousness doth deliver. When he had said these things, he gave up the ghost in the bed, being 108 and 50 years old, and he buried him honorably. So it's just wrong math. A thing that does not happen in the accepted scripture. Then the lack of claim for inspiration. We find in the Bible, and God said, and God spoke to Moses, and he wrote, and so on. We find this directly there. But not so. None of the apocryphal books claim divine inspiration. One need only read these works alongside the Bible to see the vast difference. I have mentioned to you before, and you might not have been lucky enough to be here when I was doing it, so I'm going to take the time to actually look at it since we're looking at the Apocrypha. The story of Bel and the Dragon is one of my favorite comic book stories from the Apocrypha. So Daniel is questioned why he did not worship Bel. Daniel said he worshipped only the living God. The king told him that Bel ate a mighty meal every night. Daniel laughed and told him that Bel was clay inside and brass outside and had never eaten anything. The king said, I will show you. He set up a test for the lives of the priests against the life of Daniel. Bel 1:16-20. In the morning betime the king arose, and Daniel with him. And the king said, Daniel, are the seals whole? They went to the door of the temple. They looked at the doors. Yes, they have been sealed. The seals had not been tampered with, not been broken. And he said, yes, O king, they be whole. And as soon as he had opened the door, the king looked upon the table and cried with a loud voice, great art thou, O Bel, and with thee is no deceit at all. There the tables laden with food, the food was gone. Hungry Bel had appeared in the locked temple, but what he didn't repeat for you here was that before Daniel left, he asked everybody to leave, and he scattered ashes on the floor as he was leaving. So just as the king says, with thee is no deceit at all, then laughed Daniel and held the king that he should not go in, and said, behold now the pavement, and mark well whose footsteps are these. Scraping along in their sandals, moving the ashes. And the king said, I see the footsteps of men, women, and children. And then the king was angry. They fooled me. From the back where the statue was, there was a secret opening from behind that. You could see all the footprints coming in and out, eating their meals. Second story, that's the story of Bel. This is the story of the dragon. Later the king asked Daniel why he hesitated to worship the dragon, who was clearly alive. Bel 1:23-26. And in that same place there was a great dragon, which they of Babylon worshipped. And the king said unto Daniel, wilt thou also say that this is of brass? Lo, he liveth, he eateth and drinketh. Thou canst not say he is no living God. Therefore worship him. Then said Daniel unto the king, I will worship the Lord my God, for he is the living God. But give me leave, O king, give me permission, and I shall slay this dragon without sword or staff. The king said, I give thee leave. Then Daniel took pitch, tar, and fat, and hair, and did seethe them together, and made lumps thereof. This he put in the dragon's mouth. Last time I was telling it, I said he used a catapult to put it in there. I think I made that up. But I was just thinking of the story, and how did he get it up to the dragon's mouth without being eaten or burned or whatever. And so the dragon burst in sunder in pieces. And Daniel said, lo, these are the gods ye worship. And the dragon went clunk and fell down. So the Apocrypha. Probably you've heard of it, maybe not into this detail. But if you now hear of it again, and especially because it was in some of the early printings of the King James Version, you can find those books and you'll still have it in there. But it was like including Pilgrim's Progress or something, you know, it was just what they considered religious material dealing with things. And while it's not scripture, it was interesting reading. So that's what that's all about. Not books of the Bible that dropped out because of lack of interest. This is kind of a teaching message. So any questions about this? Anything to add? Have you read the Apocrypha? Have you seen the books, yeah, Pastor? Are they used much in Ethiopia? Yeah, okay. Yeah. All right. Well, then let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask thy blessing upon our understanding of your truth, our understanding of your scripture, and realize that while many, for the arguments that they make, are quick to make the scripture seem less and make non-scripture seem more, we are quite clear that these are not books of the Bible. These were not inspired by you. We ask that you might give us then an appreciation for perhaps the intent behind them. They wanted people to think about the things of God. But Father, many of these are pretend stories, pretending to be written by people that they clearly were not written by. So they are basically a lie. A holy lie, and we just can't accept that as a true book of Scripture. So take our lives and help us then to be banners of truth, light that dispels the darkness of superstition. We pray that you might give us then the strength to stand for what is right, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.